Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. We're ready to get back in our Father's Word. Book of Isaiah, chapter 38. We're going to pick it up here with verse 2 in a moment. Hezekiah has had a reprieve, inasmuch as God saw fit to pull Sennacherib and his troops back from Jerusalem. And naturally, we knew coming out the gate that it would be Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, that would take Jerusalem ultimately. But the king of Assyria didn't know that, but now he has demised the deceased, and Hezekiah is going to find himself in pretty bad shape if he's not real careful. And the Lord told him to set his house in order in that closing verse of the last lecture. Set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Hezekiah was not a good king for Judah. He took down most of the worship of God and put in other religions and stuff, idols. But he's now beginning to come around and consult God. Okay, chapter 38, verse 2, having said that, let's go with it. Hezekiah having the sentence passed upon him. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto God. Here we go. I mean, he's in trouble, and now he's crying out. Verse 3, and he said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. Boy, he's kind of conning God a little bit, okay? And have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore, big old tears flowing. Really, like again, he's kind of stretching the point. He was a sorry leader. Okay. And I don't want to take away from him, but because he does repent, God does forgive. Verse 4. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, 5, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Now that's quite a promise. He knows now what year he's going to die in. And at least he does have another 15 years. But what a promise from our Father. Verse 6, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city. And as far as the Assyrian was concerned, he had done that, okay? And put the Assyrian on the road, and now even that Sennacherib would be dead. Verse 7, and this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. In other words, you're going to have that 15 years, not more than that. I'm going to give you a sign proving that Isaiah is telling you the truth and that you're really going to have this. 8, behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. And so it was that he actually did this. I believe that with all my heart. And that was the proof that it had come to pass. We know that on two different occasions, there was one day, because of the degrees being backwards, there was a day missing. Verse 9, the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. And you'll read of this in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through about 11, okay? I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. Verse 11, I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. In other words, I'm going to be dead and I'm going to a different dimension. It would seem that he understood that part, that he couldn't see man because he would be in a different dimension. 12, mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with the pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. In other words, a shepherd's tent was, a shepherd was basically a vagabond. He had to be able to pull up stakes and move that tent right with the sheep as they migrated. And a weaver, when a weaver cuts the last thread on the beam, that's it. It's over. Okay. It's finished. And he uses that analogy, speaking of his life. And, you know, with the father having done this, what they will do is they'll take a polis of fig cakes and place it on the spot that was bothering him, and it will draw it out, and he will live. Even though God gave him the 15 years, there was a natural way that the healing took place with God's direction. Verse 13. I reckon till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. From day to night means in the same day, from morning till night, and I'll be gone. I'm out of here. Was he doing this because he doubted the 15 years? I don't think so. But now he did know the year he'd be gone. And, when God gave him 15 years, bang, that's it. And he knows that his end will come at that time. Verse 14, like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. You know, the way he had misled Judah, in a way, I can see how he would have a hard time coming to repentance and letting the Lord know he loved him because, again, he said he led with a mature heart. Well, he didn't really, okay? And I think in a way he has in his mind as he lies on his bed, he wonders why God did that for him. And God, if nothing else, did it for his own sake. But then God truly loves a child that repents. And repentance is the beautiful thing and forgiveness of Christianity. That's what it's all about, in a sense. That is to say, that's the beauty of Christianity from day to day. 15, what shall I say? Question. He hath both spoken unto me and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. I'm going to go and I'm going to remember how I depended upon God. And I kind of wish he had because he didn't depend on God the way he should. He went to Pharaoh in Egypt. And I don't want you to think I'm coming down on Hezekiah, but at the same time, I want you to see truth and know the truth. And I suppose you can see from this how big our Father truly is when it comes to forgiveness. And it should touch you because our Father does. He loves his children, especially when they return to him with repentance. And when they ask for that help, and I hope you noticed that he even said, I see your tears. God has emotions and he sees your emotion. He's a loving father. Verse 16, O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. And here he's talking about living forever, eternal life. And eternal life is in the Father. These flesh lives are a temporal passing thing compared to the eternity which we step into. I mean, that's real living. That's the God of living, our Heavenly Father. And here he sees that that God makes, is the one that makes to live. Verse 17, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." That's a beautiful thing. That's the love of our Father. That and Hezekiah, he's coming clean here. He says, I know I've done wrong, and I know that I had all those sins and that bitterness that was in me, that you've put it all behind me because you forgave me and you've given me eternal life. 18, "For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth." In other words, if they're going into that lake of fire, it's over. They're blotted out. 19, the living, two times for emphasis, "he shall praise thee. As I do this day, the Father to the children shall make known thy truth." And so it is that truth has been passed on through all these years, through all this time, that our Father's on the throne and our Father well in control, forgiving those that truly repent from their heart. And again, I want you to be sure you tag in and note the very emotion of God Himself. "I saw your tears. I heard your prayers." God has time for you, beloved. He always does. Verse 20, "The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord." And here we're talking about the songs of degrees. And many are more familiar with that than some others. But the songs of the degrees do exist. 21, "For Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. And so it was, he did, and he had that 15 years. 22, "Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord?" And he received that in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 9, those degrees are well recorded, whereby he did receive, and those were the signs, and they were present. Our Heavenly Father, he loves his children. And if you ever wanted an example, probably this would be one. Because did Hezekiah deserve to have another 15 years? The answer is no, he didn't deserve it. But on repentance and crying out to our Father, without trying to con him, though I think he stretched a point at a place or two, the Father forgave him and gave him that 15 years, and even said in the degrees that it can be proved, that could be checked and proven. Chapter 39, verse 1. "At that time, Merodach-Baladan," that's to say, worshiper of Baal, okay? He's a Baal worshiper. "The son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered." In other words, he sent him a get-well card. Okay. Now, what Hezekiah doesn't know is he's opening the door here. God did away with Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. But here he's receiving a get well card from the king of Babylon that's going to defeat him. That's going to take even Daniel and others into captivity for many years, the king of Babylon. 70 to be exact. And let's see how Hezekiah handles it. Verse 2. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor. That's what we defend ourselves with. And all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. You talk about advertising for a downfall. Don't ever show the enemy your pretties, okay? Well, he opened up the door to the treasury and let this Babel worshiper, Baal worshiper. I mean, by his name, he's Baal worshiper, and Hezekiah had to know it. That he would open up and show their defense, their treasure, their whole operation. And he was glad. He was happy doing all this. Look at my pretties. I can never think but remember back to Daniel's time when these precious vessels from the Lord's house would be jerked out of storage. And they would throw a big drunken party. And that's when God says, I've had it. And he showed just a human hand writing, meeny, meeny, tecal, euphrasin, on the wall. And then it faded away. It scared the old king's son so bad that his loins loosed. In other words, he wet his britches. It was an awesome thing. So God has a way of getting back even. And when I think of Hezekiah giving the party away here, I remember when God said, I've had it with it. And the drunken stupor ended at that time. Yep, Hezekiah showed him the whole ball of wax. Next verse, please, verse 3. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men, question? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they're come from a far country unto me. Even from Babylon. He was impressed. They came from so far to see him, to bring him a get well card. All the way from the land of Babel. Verse 4. Then said he, what have they seen in thine house? Question. And Hezekiah answered, all that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I've not showed them. I mean, he seems to be pretty taken with it. He still hadn't woke, he's not awake to the fact that they were the enemy, and he had made it very easy for them. Verse 5. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. You listen to me. Verse 6. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, years and years of saving, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. I mean, even the old tanks out in front of the temple, they took, you know, everything, stripped it. 7. And of thy sons, they shall issue from thee, which thou shalt begat, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And there it was that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, of the king's children was taken captive right into Babylon by the king of Babylon. And this prophecy came to pass, but then Hezekiah made it so easy for them. And he still hasn't come to the party, but he's beginning to, because Isaiah is putting it on him, actually what he has done that has really done hurt to the Lord's house. And many might today say, well, I wonder how he could do that. Well, hey, do you ever listen to Babel? Do you know what Babel is? Babel is false teaching. Babel is somebody claiming they're teaching this word of God, and they never quite get around to teaching it. Maybe like one verse, and then they go about an hour giving man's traditions instead of teaching God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. That kind of, if you're not careful, can get into, I'm not saying all do, but it can certainly be Babel. Because that is the, what does Babylon mean? It means confusion. A way that it brings confusion to the word of God rather than peace, understanding, stability, leadership, counsel to a troubled mind, counsel to a person that needs guidance from our Heavenly Father. And so it is that our Father leads and our Father directs. And it's so very precious when you see He, our Heavenly Father, is in control. It is not the precious vessels or things of the world that are as nearly as precious as the children of God, those vessels that make up mankind that He created for His pleasure. God loves His children. But here, when He has leadership that had been so blessed by God, and just because they had paid Him a little bit of attention, He just goes out in wee-wee land. Oh, yes, they came a long way to see me. Man, man, man. And so it is. Let's go with the next verse, verse 8. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Well, I was hoping so. Chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye, my people. We're going to hear from the prince here, the true prince, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. In other words, blessing her double. Has that happened yet? No, it hasn't. Well, what does that mean? It means it's future yet. It will be blessed, and it will have double blessing. Verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Those are the words that Elijah and even John the Baptist, being a type of that Elijah in the Spirit. Not Elijah, but Elijah in the Spirit, as it's written in Luke 1:16, would make that cry, preparing the way for the Lord at the first advent. And here we're moving on even past the first advent to the second in this very chapter. It's amazing how we go from a chapter where Hezekiah kind of gives away everything to Babylon, and how that ultimately we come out of confusion by he that is expected. He that does prepare the way, he that comes, that is to say, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. In other words, everything's going to be leveled out where there's no hardship, where everything would be. Has that happened? Of course it hasn't. But it shall. Verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. You're going to see him. And all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. It has. Naturally, it has not happened yet, but it's going to. And when we see him, and when he comes at that second advent, many people are going to say, well, there's no such thing as the Old Testament speaking of a first and a second advent. Well, you're reading part of it right here. And in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it even speaks of his arriving on an ass, a lowly animal, and the people crying, Hosanna, as he came at the first advent in verse 9. In verse 10, he rides a steed in as a man of war. Second advent. So our Father's plan was perfect with our Father coming out the gate from the beginning. All a point for man to understand which side he would want to stand on. On the winning side or on the losing side. It's strictly up to man as to what and whom he shall follow. And let's go with the next verse, verse 6. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. Flesh is going to fade. And in the eternity it does, because all are changed in the twinkle of an eye. Verse 7, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. How fragile life can be, and how fragile it is with our Heavenly Father. Letting you know that you've got to have eternal life to find that completeness, that edification in your life that makes you something, it makes you a child of God. Verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And as it is written in Mark chapter 13, times and seasons will change, but there is one thing that will never change, and that's the Word of God. It will never, never change. That's why that you could never, you're never wasting time when you study the Word of God, because that's what we live by eternally. It's always going to be with us, and it is so perfect, so outlined, so leading and edifying one into a human being that God loves. That's to say, a child of God. So, really what it gets down to, the flesh may be fragile and it may wither, but God's Word won't. God's Word stands. God's Word strengthens. God's Word gives you the ability to be what you are, to stand for God and to stand in His Word. Verse 9, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold our God. My, how time flies, and what a fantastic time that will be. And we look forward to that. Verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And there it is as our Savior. Do you know what he does? Verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd, because he is the shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall greatly lead those that are with young. In other words, gently and firmly, even with young, giving them time and understanding that they can keep up, that they can be with him. That's our Savior. And he is coming. He is returning. Only this time, even though he's coming in this gentle way for those he loves, then those that would bother those he loves is in bad shape, because he's going to blot them out. This is the Word of God, and it is eternal. It's not going to change. It is written, and that's as it goes. A Father that we have that is ever, ever, ever so gentle and so loving, then if one chooses to go a different way, then let them go. If that's what they want, if they would turn their backs upon him who so loves us, then they have turned their back upon eternal life. Their choice. But this shepherd that feeds the flock, feeds them what? With truth, with that word of God that is eternal. Don't miss the next lecture. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
Ezra and Nehemiah. These two books are necessary to understand the returning to the Father in that sense of the example set forth in the end times of the rebuilding of God's most favorite place on earth. Also, within these two books, you find the hidden secret, hidden from most people's eyes, that the study in the Hebrew and the Chaldee that is given in these particular books will teach you how that the priesthood itself became polluted during this period of time. This is to say about 400 years before Christ walked the earth to the time that he did walk, instructing you very wisely, setting the example of how it is that we gather back to Christ himself. Ezra and Nehemiah, fantastic. You'll enjoy them.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, share it, won't you? Please never ask a question about a particular individual, reverend, denomination, church, or organization. Let's don't judge people. This isn't our right, and certainly nowhere in the Word does it give us the right to judge. God is the judge. And he does such a good job, you don't have to worry about doing it yourself. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. You got a prayer request, you don't need a number, you don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. Let him know that you love him. That's what he wants most from you. He created you for his pleasure. Last verse of Revelation chapter 4. For his pleasure. So nothing pleasures him like you telling him you love him. Do that. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Okay, Em, we'll get into some questions here. We're going to take Jane from Arizona. A friend who was an alcoholic and in jail and was let out. I've been helping, but he's gone back to drinking. Is it time to let him let go of him? Well, don't be an enabler, okay? That makes you guilty of his sins, is when you enable him to be able to do that. So, yep, you've got the right frame of mind and you're doing good, okay? Pastor Murray, I'm 11 years old and I enjoy your teaching. Well, God bless you. Can you please tell me what God called Satan in the first earth age, and what was his name? Well, God called him the protecting cherub. You can read that in Ezekiel chapter 28, okay? And his name was given there was King Tyrus. Tyrus in the Hebrew name means rock. King Rock. He wanted to, why? Because he wanted to be the rock. He always imitates Christ. Christ is our rock. Emmanuel, God with us. And Satan always tried to take that. I hope that helps you. Ezekiel 28. Larry from Illinois. You have many times talked about the language of the Bible. How important is it that we use the exact wording such as Yahweh opposed to Yahweh? Thank you and God bless you. Well, Yahweh is what God said, call me. Your name is Larry-san? Oh, no, that's not your name, is it? Not Larry-san. Your name is Larry. You like to be called by your own name? You do? Well, I'm sure you do. Well, our Father does also. And now this is if you have the knowledge to understand the language, and if you don't, no problem, whatever language you speak. Nancy from North Carolina, being a teacher, I have to cover all bases. And being a teacher, I teach people how to come into the truth. Nancy from North Carolina, what does it mean when it says if they think any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Oh, I'm sorry. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Please explain what kind of deadly thing. Well, Nancy, it's a figure of speech. You're quoting from the good word where it says they can pick up serpents. And these are analogy, these are metaphors. To pick up serpents means you have the word of God so well said in your mind that you can handle Satan, the old serpent, anywhere, anytime, on any ground. That you can wrestle with him and he's never going to win as far as hurting you. Now, don't try that with some rattlesnake out here in the woods, because he hadn't read the Bible. Okay. That rattlesnake will bite thee, okay, because he's a viper, a pit viper. And to drink poison means that your character, people can say whatever they want to about you, any poisonous thing they want to pour on you, any lie, any misdirection, your character will live right fine without it, okay, above it. That your character is solid. Your reputation is solid. And therefore, your credentials are impeccable as far as being with the ability to take forth the Word of God. Nina from Arkansas. Pastor Murray, is our time in this world age predetermined by our Father, or can things we do hurry up our death? You hear people make the comment, when it's your time to go, you're going to go. Is this comment biblical? No, it isn't. Okay, but it's still true. When the time happens, if it takes you, you're out of here. Okay. But it's like, I guess I could say, take Luke chapter 13 concerning the Tower of Siloam that fell on 18 people. And were they good people? Some of them were. But they were all under the tower. And when the tower fell on them, it killed them. Good, bad, and the ugly. All of them. Accidents happen. And that's why God gives us a mind to be careful Naturally, the wise thing to say would be, don't go near obstacles that are tottering, okay? Or they might fall on you, like the Tower of Siloam. So things do happen, and accidents happen, car accidents happen, many accidents. But always use this. That's why God gave you a mind to be forewarned about anything that is a dangerous situation whereby you can handle it, okay? Pastor Murray, I want to know, was Noah and his family only the only humans on the ark? Did he take male and female of all races on the ark with him? If he did, tell me where to find it in the Bible. Well, it's real easy. In chapter 6 of the great book of Genesis, all the races were created on the sixth day. And the Hebrew manuscripts state this, okay? But God noted he did not have an Eth Ha'adam, so he created an Eth Ha'adam, which was another man, on the eighth day. That was Noah's family, which ultimately would be. And it would be that family through which Christ would come. So when it states to take two of every flesh in chapter 6 of Genesis, that's what it's talking about. Now, a lot of people today would say, well, I just can't believe that because it doesn't say it in English. Well, it kind of does, but you don't have the proof you do in the original manuscripts. But another proof is this. You have the races today. Where did they come from? All the races certainly did not come from just two people. That's an impossibility. Genetically cannot happen. Okay. So God created, he created all of the races in the first chapter of Genesis. The last verse of that chapter, he looked and it was good. He loves all the races. If the real truth were taught concerning races, there would be no racial tensions as there are today. Each person would be respected with the dignity of his people. Linda from Florida. No one person has asked this question yet on your program, and I want to know where it would be found in the Bible. And the question is, do people who have died and are in heaven now have occupations to do there like we do here? Carpenters, plumbers, bakers, farmers, and musicians, and so forth. Well, they're kept busy because God doesn't like lazy people, okay? But you have to remember they're in a different dimension. And the things that are required in the flesh body are not necessarily required in a spiritual body. Okay? And so you have to go from there and realize how that Father keeping them busy. I'm sure that they were assisting him in many ways. And you are as an angel when you pass on from this body, and your angel always has the face of God watching these people here that need help. What does that mean? Well, not necessarily anything. What I'm quoting from is the book of Matthew. But we don't know exactly. It is a different dimension. Charles from Alabama. When we are changing to our spiritual bodies during the seventh trump, will we still need our houses and means of transportation? Also, will we be awake for 24 hours? Thank you. And I have learned so much from you. Well, thank you. At the seventh trump, when we are changed, you go to a different dimension. It's a dimension that these houses are not even in. So it's a little difficult to grab hold of that. until sometimes I use the analogy of the fact that when Christ appeared through the wall and then left through the wall, which wasn't there, Christ or the wall, because they were in different dimensions. And it's difficult for we mortals to understand that totally and completely, but this is why that a person, they used to say, if you've seen God, you're dead. Well, that's true. For the simple reason, as it is written in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? It's the wrong dimension. You got to die first. That's why at the twinkle of an eye, all are changed, and then we meet the Father. But our new transportation will be so far advanced over what we now have that it would put it to shame, okay? Kevin from West Virginia. Sir, in the book of Job, chapter 38, verse... I think that's verse 7 you've got there. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. I know that Jesus is our morning star. Who are the others? Also in the book of Proverbs, is wisdom a being or is wisdom the... it's the wisdom of our Father. Okay. You read of it in chapter 8 Proverbs chapter 8. Who were the people singing? It was God's children. Before they ever entered flesh bodies, we all came from God. This was God talking to Job when he said, Job, get up off the ground, girt yourself up, and stop listening to those fools. Why do you listen to people that have no knowledge? And I would say the same thing. What a waste of time to listen to people with no knowledge. And he said, where were you when I had all the sons and they sang for joy? That was before they ever were born to woman and so forth. Okay, they were with him and happy. Michael from Illinois, could the black hole be the bottomless pit that Satan is cast into in Revelation 20, verse 3? Thank you and God bless you and your staff. Well, thank you. No, I'm going to tell you why. God is a consuming fire, and then there is the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is where God's fire consumes or blots out anyone that enters into it, and then it's over, it's gone forever. That's why there are no tears. This term, blotted out, means exactly that. Let's say that old Uncle John didn't make it. That's not speaking of any particular person. He was a big sinner, didn't love God, he went to hell. Okay. But you still kind of cared for old John. He was seemed to be tried. But once old John goes into that lake of fire and is blotted out, you're not going to shed a tear for him because he's also blotted out of your mind. It's like he never existed. That's why there's no tears in heaven. Those that don't make it are blotted out. Anne from Washington. Recently, my young son was killed in a terrible accident. Since then, I've been listening. I've been trying to be a better Christian because my son had great faith. I get very discouraged because I know in my head it is wrong to feel this way, but my heart keeps feeling, why didn't God protect my son? Well, unfortunately, things happen. And do you realize how blessed you are that your son had faith? Because you know where he is. There are some people that are just too good for this world. And and if he had faith and loved the Father, he's with the Father right now. And I know that you will grieve, and you will try, maybe even try to blame yourself. But whatever you do, don't try to blame God. I would recommend if you think you might want to blame God, you'd better read Jeremiah chapter 23, where it starts talking about what burden will God place on us today. God says, I don't place burdens on people. Stuff happens. And this is a real old world. And one of the best ways to have peace of mind in this real old world is to be a realist and realize stuff happens. And I would give you one verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And may you find peace in that. Paige from Alabama. I've heard you say that everyone, the elect and the sinners, both will be in heaven in the millennium, and that the elect will be given the chance to convert the sinners before the judgment day. Is this correct? Am I understanding you correctly? If so, can you give me scripture to support this? Well, I sure can, or I wouldn't be teaching it, okay? The millennium is a 1,000-year period where all people are present. And as it is written in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, there's priests there teaching. It's God's elect for 1,000 years. And in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, from chapter 40 all the way to the end, it's about the millennium. It's after the bodies have changed to spiritual bodies. And in chapter 44, verse 25, it stipulates there that if you have a mother, brother, sister, father, relative that didn't make it, if you're one of God's elect, you can go help them. And the conversion still must come on their part, not yours. Okay. God will not take misfits. You may give a word of advice, but God only takes conversion from the person themselves, okay? Bill from California, why is the sixth commandment often translated into English as thou shalt not kill? Based on what you have said about lying in wait, wouldn't thou shalt not murder have been obviously preferable? Well, in the Hebrew, that's what it says, okay? As a matter of fact, when Jesus is repeating that commandment in Matthew chapter 19, verse 18, I'll say that again. When Jesus is repeating that commandment in Matthew chapter 19, verse 18, he says, thou shalt do no murder, okay? The Greek in Matthew 5, where it says those that kill, the word in the Greek is phanyons, which means criminal homicide, which is murder. But it's translated kill. It's very misleading to someone that doesn't check it out. Nancy from Colorado. After the millennium and we are well disciplined in the spiritual bodies, I think we will still have free will, as God would still want true and genuine love. In your respected opinion, do you think we will still have a sinful nature? No. Do you know why? Because we're no longer in the flesh. That is a great part of our sinful nature, is the flesh body always has the gimmies. Give me this and give me that and give me something else and I'm hungry, stop reading the Bible and feed me, my tummy's hurting, and just on and on it goes in life, okay, till the flesh body can just really torment you. Well, not torment you, but you're rid of that. And you're in a spiritual body. And besides that, all the bad people are out of here. They're gone. They have no influence whatsoever. And the reason we're where we are is because we love the Father. And we have Him with us forever, for the eternity. So, no, we won't have a sinful nature there. That's what this whole thing has been about, is getting rid of that has sinful nature and that offends. This would be Yvonne from Texas. I often hear believers say there is a difference between the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. There is, you know, this is among the translators. The word spirit in the Greek is pneuma, okay? Pneuma from air, okay? Spirit. This is how you have pneumatic tires on your car, because they're full of air, okay? You will never hear me often use the word Holy Ghost, because I don't think God was a spook. Okay, it's the Spirit of God, right? And I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. He truly does. It makes His day. And when you make His day, He's going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He always blesses you. But you know what's most important? It's this, that you stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life.